All right, we'll dedicate the shiur to the memory of my mother-in-law. She passed away yesterday, and the levaya was last night, my wife's mother. She was a terrific woman. I said a little bit about her last night, and there's a great deal more that can be said, but I'm not going to say that. We'll save that maybe for when my wife is back here. But I forgive me, I have a lot of things to say, and usually the day before the shiur, I go over and I put everything into perspective. I didn't have any time yesterday to put anything into perspective, except, of course, I don't know, I think I put my mother-in-law in perspective. In the last 2 weeks, we talked about two ideas that I had originally thought were separate and unrelated. And I begin to find that they are very much related. And I want to continue to develop this idea. What was that we talked about last week? Last week we talked about the very special dialogue, debate, I would even call it confrontation, that takes place between Eliyahu and God. And we're going to see it through the psukim, how it continues on. It's like, so to speak, there's a struggle of giants. It is Eliyahu Hanavi who is pitted against God. He not only does he question how God is running his world, he wants God to run it in a completely different way. All right? So is she? Okay. Yeah. We found that not only the physical, but the spiritual, emotional, and intellectual child of Eliyahu, of all people, is Yonah. Yonah also is pitted in struggle against the Rabbeinu Shalom. He doesn't like the way he's doing things. And the point that we arrived at last week is that both Eliyahu and Yonah are the ones who demand truth, emet. Yonah ben Amittai was his father. Navi emet haya. He was a Navi who demanded emet. What does the woman from Tzarfata, who Eliyahu brings her child back to life, and who is this child of all people? It is Yonah. She says, now I know that Dvar Elokim, the word of God that is in your mouth, is emet. Interestingly enough, when you really think about it, she may very well be confronting Eliyahu as well. What is she referring to as emet? You performed an act of great chesed. You brought my child back to life. She calls that truth. Would Eliyahu call that truth? No, Eliyahu would want to know, what does the din, what does law, what does justice, what does judgment, mishpat say? Eliyahu is a man of Elokim. He is the angry man who wants judgment and justice. When he sees that there is idolatry in Eretz Yisrael, and what does it say in Torah? If you are going to worship idols, v'atzaret ha-shamayim, the heavens are going to be locked shut and there won't be rain. And how long won't there be rain? There won't be rain on the face of this country until such time that you do tshuva. What kind of tshuva? He will demand a tshuva, not the kind that Achav or the people of Nineveh have performed. You know what kind of tshuva? He wants real, real, genuine, honest-to-goodness tshuva. But a tshuva that is tshuva, that's superficial, that's skin deep, if that deep at all. I mean, it's relatively easy to put on sackcloth and to fast and shuffle around looking like a pious repentant. Easy to do that. And not return the vineyard to Naboth. Or not to utter one word of saying, you're right, I'm sorry, God is the God of justice. Not a word comes out of the mouth of Achav.
Yaakov, when he wants to speak, has said a lot of things. He we will see, he refers to Eliyahu as, "You're an Ocher Yisrael, a destroyer of Israel. You found me, my enemy." When he hears the punishment and the suffering that God is going to bring upon him, shashtil, not a word. He doesn't say anything. We're going to watch. Not only does Eliyahu put pressure on God, God is the one that's going to put pressure on Eliyahu as well. Watch this. We had begun the story of Eliyahu. As we pointed out, Eliyahu appears for the first time in the beginning of chapter 17. Right? And we learned a good part. We learned all of 17 last week. Eliyahu appears, Vayomer Eliyahu Hatishbi. I'm reading at the beginning of chapter 17 just to remind you the chapter, because I want to go into 18 after that. And 19. And maybe we can even move quickly through 20. Watch. Eliyahu appears at the beginning of chapter 17. Vayomer Eliyahu Hatishbi Mitoshav Gilad Elachav. Eliyahu from one of the residents of Gilad. He's not even referred to as Eliyahu Hanavi. We know nothing about his background. All we know is where he lives. He says to Achav, "I swear by the God of Israel that there shall not be rain, dew or rain upon the face of this earth, except according to my word." In chapter 17, after he has decreed no rain, and the rain stops in Eretz Yisrael, so first the Rebbe Shem sends him off someplace near the Jordan, all alone. I have a feeling the idea of his being sent off all alone is being all alone. One begins to learn the importance of people. It can handle being all alone for a very limited amount of time. We may hate people, but we need them. And at some point you learn that you need them. Eliyahu has to learn what it means to be alone. He's out there alone, and not only is he out there alone, first he has loads of water to drink. And then the end is that the river, the lake, the stream that has provided him with water, no more water, because of what he said, because of his decree. So the Rebbe Shem is putting the screws on him, placing the pressure. He would have expected at this point that Eliyahu should say, "Okay, let there be rain." It doesn't help. So therefore God tells him, go to this city of Tzarfat and you're going to see an almana there. He meets up with this almana, and now he sees a real, living, innocent person who's going to die of hunger because of whom? An innocent woman that's going to die of hunger, she and a child, because of Eliyahu. This is already not merely living out there in the near the Yarden, far from anybody, and you're the only one that suffers. Now there are real people, innocent people are going to suffer. So the Rebbe Shem should assume that at this point, Eliyahu is going to say, "Okay, let there be rain." It doesn't help. That's how the chapter ends. Chapter 18. Yes. I'm surprised about the harshness of Pasuk 18.
Nothing about the fact that they did to her regarding
the
feeding
of the people and kept them alive. Yeah, Pasuk 18, she said to Eliyahu, "What do you want from me, Isha Elohim?" By the way, to me it's significant that he is called Isha Elohim. Isha Elohim means a man of judgment and justice. You know, you with all of your demands for truth. You know what she really wants to tell him? You know what the real truth is? And I think this is going to be the point that the Rebbe Shem wants to make, God wants to make Eliyahu. You know who doesn't realize that? Eliyahu sees truth and chesed as being separate and distinct, and not only separate and distinct, but that they are in a collision course with one another. She sees him as Ish Elokim. So first of all, even from a simple point of view, she's a woman who's just lost her only son. Does she have to be kind? Does she have to be angry? Can she be angry? Vatomer Eliyahu. She said to Eliyahu, "Mali v'loch Ishva Elokim." I don't know, I have all sorts of thoughts. Let me express them. Maybe this woman is saying, so you made sure that one woman and one boy are going to have food, And what about the rest of Klal Yisrael? If you're such a big miracle man, why are you letting everybody else starve? You know what she's telling him? I have no use for people like you. You can do miracles. Save Klal Yisrael that's starving.
Why did she wait for her son to die? To say that. Because now she sees, it's at this moment that she sees that this man of God, who seems to be bringing life, doesn't even bring life. So she's going to have all the flowers she needs, and she's going to have all the oil she needs, but she doesn't have a son to feed anymore. Yeah, so what did you accomplish?
There's no comparison between losing the child and getting food and
yes. Emergency. She lost the child, and went, you know, everything was going well until he came around here with his miracles.
What happened was that he reminded
her. Oh, so Rashi says, the Chazal say, that as long as he wasn't there, she was considered a very pious person. Now, in comparison to him, she sort of pales into insignificance. So who needs you floating around over here?
I have this feeling, and I'm happy that you asked about Pasuk 18. I have the feeling about Pasuk 18 that Pasuk 18 could be precisely the words that the Rebbein Shlin would say to Elio. I need you to remind me of the sins of the Jewish people and therefore bring death upon them. I can't help it. I want to bring kindness. Though they sin, I love them. What have you done here? You, Elio, have come here and you've told me they're a terrible people. And therefore you say you don't want any rain. And the only thing you can tell me about the Jewish people is they're a bunch of sinners.
The Rambam brings the Maimon Chazal, and we're going to see more about this. One of the important ideas that we learn from Eliyahu is God doesn't want people who speak ill of Klal Yisrael. Do me a favor. There are enough goyim out there in the world that speak ill of Klal Yisrael. I don't need Eliyahu. And the Rambam, this is the Rambam's letter, Maimar Kiddush Hashem, the letter of Kiddush Hashem, the letter that the Rambam writes. There was one of the problems in the days of the Rambam was, and it's worthwhile to know the history, there was a jihad going on in the world, this is 800 years ago, where the sword of Islam crossed the North Africa, Middle East, and Jewish communities were given the option of, if you call that an option, either accept Muhammad as the prophet and messenger of God or die by the sword. I mean, no. It was plain old religious terrorism, Ayatollahism of the worst order.
Kfiyatatid.
Very good. Kfiyatatid. So there was some Rav in Baghdad who had paskened when asked the Shiloh, what should Jews do if they are faced with the with this demand, accept Mohammed or die by the sword. So the rabbi of Baghdad sent a psak halacha to all Jewish communities saying, die rather than accept Mohammed as the prophet. The Rambam exploded in a paroxysm of holy anger. And he attacked viciously this rabbi in Baghdad who's living in freedom, free of fear. He's not suffering. He's not a member of one of those communities out there in Yemen and other places. And the Rambam goes on to prove, how can you say something like this about the Jewish people? How can you tell the Jewish people to do this? The fact is, saying that Mohammed is a prophet is not a denial or a rejection of anything in Torah. Big deal. Prophet, shmaphet. What do I care? Messenger, shmessenger. As long as the God that you believe in is the same God, and it is the same God, so what? So you say it. Doesn't mean it. And this rabbi of Baghdad had gone even further. And he said that any Jew who was going to make the statement that Mohammed is the messenger of God, any mitzvahs that he performs are no mitzvahs, cannot count him to a minion. Terrible, terrible, terrible things. And the Rambam, mamash, an explosion of anger. And he, in his introduction to the great letter, he says, how careful one has to be
not to speak negatively. Through Moshe Rabbeinu at the snare said, the Jewish people are not going to believe me. They're not going to trust me. God got angry with him. But by what right do you cast aspersions on the Jewish people? And then he told him at a later point, put your hand into your cloak, and he took it out, and his hand was white with tzaraat, with leprosy. Why? Because he spoke Lashon Hara to the Jewish people. I don't need you to speak Lashon Hara to the Jewish people. And then he says, Eliyahu, in the days of Eliyahu, Jews were idolaters. And Eliyahu spoke ill of the Jewish people, and God rejected him because he spoke ill. And we're going to see the psukim where this happens. On the contrary, there are those who speak well of the Jewish people. Gidon was not a great scholar. Gidon wasn't one of the great judges. And when God, the angel of God, appears to him, and Jews are suffering, so he says, what are you talking about? What are you giving me this God business? Where is this God who took us out of Egypt? Jews are suffering. If he wants to do anything, let him go ahead and do something for Klal Yisrael. I'm not interested in hearing from a God who abandons the Jewish people. And God appears to him and says, Lech b'kocha chazeh, go with this great strength of yours. And Chazal says, Sholom adetos sanegoria al banai, you spoke in the defense of my children. The Christian doesn't need anybody who speaks ill. This is the struggle that's going on between God and Eliyahu. I'm saying that this Pasuk 18, that the woman, the almana, is saying to Eliyahu, sounds just like the words that the Rebbein Shalom would have said to Eliyahu. Mali v'alach ish olakim, what is there between me and you? Basala, you've come here to remind me of the sins of my people? And my children should die from thirst and hunger? Is that what I need a navi for? Do you hear what I'm saying? She seems to be mouthing to him precisely the words that God would have said.
Mara says, Gemara says, Shalu la chokma, wisdom was asked. Chote mahu ancho, wisdom was asked. What's the punishment of a sinner? And wisdom's answer was a pasuk in Mishlei. Mishlei is of the wisdom literature. Chatoim teradeif ra'ah. The sinners, the evil that they did pursues them. Evil in and of itself destroys the evildoer. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. Evil destroys the evildoer. It pursues him. His conscience and his mind, he falls all over himself. At some point in time, evil destroys the evildoer. Shalul and Nevua, they ask prophecy, Chote Mahu Ancho. The prophets were asked, what should be the punishment for the sinner? Amr Lahem, a pasuk in Yechezkel. Hanefesh HaChotad, the sinner, Tamut, dies. Do you know what prophecy is saying? Emes, justice, the law. Shalu, Mekutche Beruchu. Then they asked God, Chote Mahu Oncho, what should be the punishment for a sinner? Amalahem. So he said, God said, Yaseh Tshuva, let him do Tshuva, be Iskapelo, and he'll be forgiven. Do you see the different approaches? God is the all-merciful men that he created. He knows what they're like. And knowing what they're like, and what they are like, and he knows their fears and the vicissitudes of life that they go through. He knows of their uncertainties and how unsure they are of themselves and how vulnerable they are. He knows man's weakness, and he understands that man cannot live by a code that demands absolute truth. But Eliyahu doesn't want it. So watch. Let's watch. Yes. Just one other question.
Yeah.
No, I'll have to find an opportunity to talk about that. In other words, obviously what he wants is that if she takes this step of Mesiras Nefesh, that she's ready to set aside a piece for him first, then she will be blessed with all the rest. But it's not so. All right. I want to let's cover some ground. Perek 18. That means he's been off by the Yarden. The river that he was drinking from dried up, and Eliyahu hasn't changed his position. He has had the experience of being with this almana and seeing the hunger and the famine and how she has already resigned to dying. She says, listen, we're going to eat this little ugar and we're going to die. He sees Jews starving, dying of hunger. And it doesn't change Eliyahu. He's still, at the end of chapter 17, he remains as adamant in his position as he was at the beginning of the chapter. Vayihi yomim rabin. Many days had passed. Chapter 18. Udvar Hashem choya el Eliyahu v'ashona ha-shlishi yisleimah. 3 years of hunger and famine have passed. No rain. There's been no rain. And the word of God comes to Eliyahu in the third year saying, Lech heiroi el Achav ve'atno matar al pnei atoma. Go see Achav, and I'm going to give rain upon the face of this earth. What does it mean? I'm going to give rain. God had given the key to rain over to Eliyahu. What God is now hoping is that he may be able to arrange something whereby Eliyahu will agree that there should be rain. Now, the struggle between him and God is going on. God hadn't said a word to him in all of chapter 17. Now, after 3 years, and the man continues to remain absolutely adamant. I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that the Eliyahu Hanavi whom we know is a completely different Eliyahu Hanavi. Because he's going to learn at some point, he's going to learn his lesson. Just as Yonah is going to learn what God is, God's mercifulness and his kindness, that his kindness extends even to those who are unworthy. Can't help it. God can't help himself. Beautiful Maimon Chazal. There are many of them over here. When Moshe Rabbeinu was standing at the mountain and he's hidden in the cave and God passes by him, Moshe Rabbeinu says, God, hodieni no drachecha, I would like to know your ways. Do you understand what Moshe is asking? Hodieni no drachecha, I want to know your ways. What is it that that Moshe wants to know? By the way, the story of Moshe is important because later on Eliyahu is going to be sent out into the desert and he's going to stand in the exact same cave that Moshe Rabbeinu was in the Sinai desert when God passed before him and told him, Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum v'chanun, erech atayim, rav chesed v'emes, diyud gimul midot harachamim. What does God say to Moshe over there? V'chanoti et asher achon, v'richamti et asher arachem. I will be kind to the one whom I want to be kind to, and I will be merciful to the one whom I want to be merciful. What's God telling Moshe? What's God telling Moshe? Says Chazal, the Gemara says it. V'chanoti at asher achon, I will be kind to the one I want to be kind with, af al pi she'eino hogun, even though he's unworthy, he's not good. V'richamti at asher arachem, and I'm going to be merciful to the one whom I want to be merciful to, af al pi she'eino hogun, even though he's unworthy. And Rashi over there on the Gemara explains, asher nichmeru rachamai olav l'sha'a, there are people and nations upon whom my mercy simply overwhelms me, l'sha'a, at the time, even though he's not worthy. A nation that's not worthy, a person that's not worthy, but I am overwhelmed by the feeling of mercy, pity, compassion, chesed. That's exactly what Yonah is having it out with God. God says, I'm sorry, Yonah, I can't help myself. These people are people that don't know what's right and what's wrong. So what do you want me to do? I should just destroy them. I can't do it. God now is turning up the pressure in chapter 18. The pressure is now being raised. If you want to hear another... the full Maimon Chazal, we'll learn at a later point, where God says the following, Beit Yisrael Yoshim al Admatam, the house of Israel is living on their land. They're living in Eretz Yisrael. Vayitam'u Ota. And they have defiled the land. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now listen, this is a very important Chazal. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God is saying the following. You know, when you take a look at the Pasuk seems to be saying, what a bunch of Jews. They're living in Eretz Yisrael and they're defiling it. You know how Chazal learned the Pasuk? Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says, Halavai, if only my people would live in Eretz Yisrael,
even if they defile it. That? Let them live in, if only they'll live in Eretz Yisrael, even if they defile it, I want them in my land. Halevai Yahon Bnei Ami Be'eretz Yisrael, if only the people of my nation would be in Eretz Yisrael, Afal Pi Shemetam Inotam, even though they defile it. I mean, that's a completely different approach than the one that you hear in other sectors of our community. Rachmunin Itzlan, Chloinim, Eich Litreifis, Shaim Risha, you know, Bechali Shabbos, over here in Eretz Yisrael. Of course, for Fumigidin, we have to understand the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael, and the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael is such that we should behave a little bit different here than we would behave in New York. Because what the Jew out there that doesn't know the difference, you know what the Rav Hashem says to him? Halavai, if only my people would live in Eretz Yisrael, even if they defile the land. All right, chapter 18. I intent on going through this chapter because here is the ongoing struggle. Another Rabbi Shalom says, you know, God seems to be pleading with Eliyahu. Maybe he will get Eliyahu to agree that rain should fall in Eretz Yisrael. Vayelech Eliyahu lehiro al Achav, and Eliyahu went to meet with Achav. V'harav chazak b'shomron, and the famine was very strong in the capital city, Shomron. You understand why is there a famine? There's a famine in the land only because of Eliyahu. Only because of him. And God tells him, go see Achav. Vayikra Achav el Ovadya asher al Abayit. Achav had called to Ovadya, who was in charge of his house. Ovadyahu hayo yoreat Hashem me'od. Ovadyahu was very much God-fearing. Vayihi. And now we're being given some background. Tahachrit Yizevel and Nevi'i Hashem, when Yizevel destroyed the prophets of God. Vayikach Ovadyahu meyo Nevi'im. Ovadyahu took 100 prophets. Vayarbiyem, and he hid them. Chamishim ish v'ma'ara. 50 people in a cave. V'chil kolam lechem u'mayim. And he provided them with bread and water. Vayomer Achav el Ovadyahu. Achav said to Ovadya, Leir baretz el kol ma'inei ha'mayim. Go through the land to all of the streams of water. Ve'el kol ha'nacholam, and to all of the rivers. Ulayim imtza chatzir. Maybe we will find some, a little bit of grass. Unichayes sus v'feretz, so that we should be able to keep a horse and a donkey alive. Ve'lo nachrit me'habema, and we won't be cut out from all animals. All animals were dying. Everybody was dying. You understand what a terrible situation? There's a famine, but a terrible, terrible famine all over Eretz Yisrael. Vayichal kulehem et haaretz, they divided the land, la'avor, but to go through the land. Achav halav b'derech echad levado, Achav went one way on his own. Ovadyahu halav b'derech echad levado, and Ovadyahu went one way alone. Vayihi Ovadyahu b'derech, Ovadyahu was on the road, v'hinei Eliyahu l'kratom, and behold, Eliyahu comes toward him. Vayakirei, we recognized him. Vayipol al panav, Ovadyahu recognized Elio. He fell upon his face, Vayomer, and he said, Ha'atazah, Doni Elio, is that you, my master Elio? Vayomer, and he said, Oni, yes, it is I. Lechem mor la'adonecha, go tell your master, Hinei Elio. Tell him, behold, here is Elio. And we point that out very often, the word Hinei always means surprise, surprise. For 3 years, you know what it really means? For 3 years, Achav and Eliyahu haven't met. And what was the last conversation they had? The last conversation that they had was the first pasuk in chapter 17. When he told them, I swear to God, there will not be rain on the face of this earth. On the face of this land, unless I say so. Unless I say so. What's fascinating is, let's say, I don't know if I'm reading in too much over, you know, I can go a little overboard, not too often. Eliyahu obviously had absolutely no intention of meeting Achav again. It's God who tells him, go see Achav. God tells him, go see Achav, he's going to go see Achav. Achav, meanwhile, on his own, wasn't that what the Pasuk said in Pasuk 3? Achav, on his own, had decided he's going to go look for Eliyahu. In other words, who's the one that's ready to bend? Now here it is, two members of the family not talking to one another for 3 years. Not so rare. Rahman Hitzan, unfortunately. And Achav doesn't, Elio has absolutely no intention of speaking to Achav, but Achav is on his own, like, Like, it just seems so coincidental. Achav is going looking for Eliyahu, just as God has told Eliyahu, go find Achav. And behold, they meet. He meets Elvadi on the road. Yes.
That's
what I want to see. Am I reading too much? Am I reading too much into it? All right, then let's see what happens when they meet up. Let's see. Okay. All right. All right. Or let's at least put it this way. Is Achav going out to do something for the well-being of the Jewish people, that they should still remain with something? Is he out there? Go. All right, okay, let's put it that way. Do we hear a word from Eliyahu about what should be done in this time of crisis?
It's known that it's up to Eliyahu to bring water or not to bring water.
All right, but they're questioning on that. All right, it doesn't say it that clearly in the pasuk. You're right, I accept that, but I'm saying, who's going out there to see what we can do on behalf of Klal Yisrael? Achav. Of course, what's going to happen over here is, remember, I'm not going to turn Achav into our Kaiser Tzadik, because that's going to be the second issue that we're going to have to deal with. What is Achav? Is Achav a... Yeah, oh, maybe, yeah, I see. Maybe he's just looking... But then he says, "Velo nachris," that we should not be we. You know, there should be a horse and a donkey left in Eretz. All right, let's see what happens when they meet. Okay, yeah, I'm being carried away a little bit. That's okay. That can happen to us. In other words, let's say the following. Let's say the following. Today is an up day for Achav, and it's a down day for Elio. I have the feeling the ongoing. Huh?
I think the down day for Elio already.
Yes. And this is part of the great struggle. But remember, I also said there's going to be a different Eliyahu that's going to emerge after this is all over. The Eliyahu that we know, what are we saying, benching? Harachamon, hu yishlach lanu, es Eliyahu Navi, v'yivaser lanu, besorot, tovot, yishuot v'nechamot. The one who here has said, there shall be no rain, is the one who we say every day in benching, he's the one that's going to bring us the great news of salvation and consolation. It's a different Eliyahu. The two giants, so to speak, God and Eliyahu, clash, and the end is going to be that it's going to be a different Eliyahu. It will be an Eliyahu who's going to understand God. He's going to understand God's mercy, His compassion, His kindness. Eliyahu, the Ish Elokim, is going to become the Ish Hashem, the man of Yud Kei Vav Kei, and therefore, Hinei Anochi, God says, Hinei Anochi Sholeach Lachem Es Eliyahu Hanavi Lefnei Bo Yom Hashem Agod Levano. Yom Hashem, it's going to be Yom Hashem, not Yom Elokim. Eliyahu is going to become the prophet of Rachamim, the prophet of Chesed. Right now, he's still the prophet of Din, and he says, I'm going to keep the pressure up on Klal Yisrael until we destroy all idolatry and sinfulness from the land. Okay, right. Pasuk 9. Now, take a look at Pasuk 9. Vayomer, Ovadia says, Mechotasi, what's my sin? What did Eliyahu ask of Ovadia? Go tell Achav, I'm here. Everybody's afraid of Eliyahu. Ovadia says, what's my sin? You're giving your servant into the hands of Achav that he should kill me. What's he afraid of? And he explains, Chai Hashem Elokecha. Wait a minute. Now I'm right. I know I'm right. Chai Hashem Elokecha. Listen to what Ovadia says. I knew there was a pasuk here. I swear to God. In Yeshdoyu Mamlocha Shalom Sholach Adoni Shom Levakeshcha. I swear there isn't a nation or a kingdom in the world that Achav had sent to find you. The Omru, and wherever they went, they said, Oyin, he's not here. By the way, the Gemara says from this pasuk we learn that Achav ruled over a major part of the world, and he was able to send his agents into country after country in the world and say, find Eliyahu, get Eliyahu. And they had to listen to him. And then the word came back, we've looked for Eliyahu, Oyin, he isn't here.
So who's out looking for who? Is Eliyahu ready to go looking for Achav? No, only when God tells him, Leich Heroi El Achav. But Achav has been looking for Eliyahu for 3 years. And you see that he had power over nations of the world because he made them swear, kingdoms and nations, that they can't find you. The Ata, and now Ata Omer, you say, go tell your master, you're sending me with a message to Achav to tell him, here's Eliyahu, and you know what's going to happen? I know what's going to happen. Or what could happen? It will come to pass. I will leave you, and I'm going to go to tell Achav that you're here. And a wind of God is going to pick you up and just going to take you away where I won't know where you are. Meanwhile, while you're flying off someplace in the world, I'm going to come tell Achav that you're here. Velo yimtzachon. He's not going to find you. V'harogon. He's going to kill me. I lied to him. I told him Eliyahu is here. V'avdecha yoreyat Hashem in Urai. I'm God fearing from the day of my from the day that I was a child. Why should you do this to me? Halo hu gad la'adoni et asher asiti. They must have told my master what I have done. Harog Yizevel in the Nevi Hashem, when Yizevel killed the prophets of God, Va'arbim in the Nevi Hashem, Me'ayish, you should know, I'm the one who hid from the prophets of God 100 people, Chamishim, Chamishim, Yish, B'ma'ara, 50, 50, in a cave, Va'achalchalim, Lekam, Amayim, I gave them bread and water. Va'ata, now ato, meh. This is sort of a repetition, this is a refrain. A repetition of Pasuk Yud Aleph. Va'ato now, ato may you say, Lechem or ladonecha, go tell your master, Hine Elio, behold, here is Elio, Vaharagani, he will kill me. I don't deserve this. In other words, do you understand? Even one of the last good people by Klal Yisrael is frightened of Elio. Elio seems to bring death in his wake. Fear, death. The boy who died, Lahaskirat Havani. Do I know what has happened in all of Klal Yisrael because of 3 years of famine? By Yomer Elio said, Chai Hashem Tzvakot, I swear to God, Asher Amadati Lefonov, whom I stood before him, Ki Hayom Eiroa Eilav. Today I'm going to appear to Achav. A shvua, an oath in the name of God now, Ovadia can rest assured that Elio is going to appear. By Yelech Ovadiohu Lekrat Achav, Hayagedlo. Ovadia went toward Achav and he told him, Vayelech Achav lekrat Elio, and Achav went toward Elio. Achav is just waiting for this. And Achav, king, master of a major part of the world, is going to go toward Elio, whom he despises. Why is he going to Elio? Only on behalf, on behalf of the Jewish people, that's what he reigned. Vayehi kiraot Achav et Elio, when Achav saw Elio, Vayomer Achav Elio, this is one of the famous great psukim of all. You know, the best defense is an offense. And he says to him, Ha'atozeh Ocher Yisrael, are you the Elio? How do they translate it in English, Ocher Yisrael? The troubler. Right, the Mitzvah seal says, Mashchitu Mechabel. Mechabel. Mashchitu Mechabel. A terrorist! A destroyer of Israel. Do you understand what Achav is saying to the Navi Hashem? A destroyer of Israel. Vayomer, Eliyahu says, Lo achati et Yisrael, I didn't destroy Israel. Kiyam ato beis avicho, you and your father's house. Va'azavchem et mitzvot Hashem, because you forsook the mitzvot of God, va'telech achrei ha'ba'olim, and you went after the Baal. I mean, this is really a very friendly conversation that's taking place between Eliyahu and Achav. Would it be out of place for me to say that there is truth? I'm hesitating, but I'm getting courage. Would it be too much of me to say that maybe there's truth in what Achav says to Elio? Are you the Ocher Yisrael, the destroyer of Israel? Listen to the words of the Mitzudas David. Ki acharta otam, you have destroyed them. Bameh shenishbato la'atzor hamatar, because you swore that the rain should stop. Could we possibly hear a complaint of this sort to Eliyahu from God himself? Maybe the Rebbein Shem won't use the term you're an Eichei Yisrael, but is the Rebbein Shem trying to get out of Eliyahu precisely what Achav is trying to get out of him?
I'm going to have to be very nice to Eliyahu afterwards. But right now we have to see the process. There's no question about it. God and Ahav are on the same side. And they all are at the mercy of Eliyahu. Vata. So now Eliyahu is ready to make a deal. In other words, there will be rain for repentance. Okay, that's the, you know, Ahav may want rain for nothing. But you know, you have to have a, there has to be a slogan. In other words, is it going to be land for peace? Is it going to be peace for peace? Is it going to be peace for reciprocity? You know, it's going to, I think Eliyahu wants reciprocity. That's the new word. That's the, he wants, you want rain? Ready to give you rain. But there's a price you have to pay for the rain. What I want you to, the price that I want you to pay is you have to remove idolatry from Eretz Yisrael. V'ato shlach kivot tzeh kol Yisrael al har ha-Karmel, now send and gather to me all of Israel al har ha-Karmel to Mount Carmel, that Nevi'ah Baal arba meot v'chamishim, and the 450 prophets of Baal, Nevi'ah Asherah arba meot, and the 400 prophets of the Asherah, ochlei shulchan Yisrael, those who eat by the table of Yisrael. 850 prophets of idols. Yishlach Achav b'chol b'nei Yisrael, and Achav sent amongst all the people of Israel by Yikbots et ha-Nevi'im el Har HaKarmel, and he gathered the prophets to Har HaKarmel. He goes immediately, he's ready to do it. Vayigash Eliyahu el kol ha'am, and Eliyahu came to all of the people by Yom, and he said, famous statement of Eliyahu, Ad matai atem poschim al shtei ha-se'ipim. How long are you going to poschim? Are you going to step or jump al shtei ha-se'ipim? One of the pshatim and sipim is thoughts. In other words, how long are you going to keep wavering between God, Baal, Baal, God, one God, idol? How long? Im Hashem ha'elokim, if God is God, lechu acharav, go after him. V'im ha'baal, and if it's Baal, lechu acharav, go after him. V'lo onu ha'om al tov davar. In other words, here we're talking about all of Israel are on Har Carmel. And Eliyahu says, make up your mind. And the people didn't answer. In a different context, and I'm not going to go into it now because that would be a whole shiur just for itself. In a different context, I had mentioned the great question that's asked by Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. How did Eliyahu utter the words out of his mouth that he said in this pasuk? If God is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. How does he leave that option to them? Do you understand? You don't even have to quote Eliyahu out of context to be able to say, anybody could walk through the streets and say, Eliyahu said there are two possibilities. God is God, or Baal is God. Okay, I vote for Baal. It's a frightening statement that he makes. And this is one of the places where Rav Chaim Shmulevitz enunciates one of his great recurring themes. Rashi in Chumash, when Yaakov fled from the house of Yitzchak, and he came to Padan Aram, and he meets Rachel, he kisses her and he cries. Rashi explains, why did he cry? He cried because when Eliezer, the servant of his Zayda Avraham, had come to Padan Aram to find a wife for Yitzchak, he came with great wealth. And Yaakov came empty-handed. And Rashi explains, why did he come empty-handed? Because when he fled from Be'er Sheva, Esav to Lavan, Esav sent his son Eliphaz after him, and he told him, kill Uncle Yaakov. And Eliphaz pursued him, and Eliphaz caught up with Yaakov, and he's ready to kill Yaakov. Moshach Yado, he held back his hand because Eliphaz had grown up on the lap of Yitzchak. But there he is, he's standing ready to kill his uncle. And there's something that's restraining him. And then he comes out with a great statement. He asks his uncle Yaakov, Uma Esa, what am I going to do? Litzivuyo Shel Abba, what am I going to do with the command my father commanded me kill Yaakov. It's a mitzvah. Esav, his father, is a big Kibbutz Av man. And Eliphaz is the same thing, but my father told me kill you. What am I going to do with the mitzvah? So Yaakov's response is brilliant. Yaakov tells him, listen, take all of my money. And only a person who's poor is considered like he's dead. So he gave, Eliphaz agreed, he gave him all of his money, and he comes now to the house of Lavan, empty-handed, so he's crying. The Rashi, the way Rav Chaim Shmulevitz explains it, is brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. The way I understand it's the following. If we would have been Yaakov, what would we have told our nephew when the nephew is standing there and says, listen, my father told me to kill you, like it's a mitzvah. You know what I would have said? I know how I would have responded. Eliphaz, you're sugar. Yeah, you're cotton picking mind. Lo tirzach. To kill? There's a mitzvah to kill. Maybe you'll go to the mikvah and put on your gatel and kill. To kill is a mitzvah. Sugar is the best. Yaakov is brilliant. Yaakov understands when he hears that question that you know who's standing before him? A pitifully frightening, confused young man who is inhabited by light and darkness. This is the approach that's taken by Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says the following. There are people who are a mixture of light and darkness, a mixture of good and evil. That mixture of good and evil is more dangerous than anything else. A person who's all good is obviously all good. A person who's all bad is better than the one who has the mixture of good and evil. Because there's a blurring of all the lines. The one who's evil will never even consider the idea that murder is a mitzvah. Murder is wrong, I'm evil, and I'll commit it. The person who knows that wrong is wrong and does it, there's always the hope someday that he will do tshuva. What about the person who does evil and he thinks it's good? He sees it as a mitzvah. This was Shugan or Eliphaz, because he was raised by Yitzchak and by Esav, by light and by darkness, by good and by evil, is a confused, confused man. He's the one, and we find people like that. It's the fine Lashon Hara, this is a mitzvah. What do you think? Machlekes? This is holy war. I mean, there are people who can convince themselves. What are you talking about? I just had the... You know, I love when I get these innocent shilas from young men. Young boy. Maybe 18, 19. That's also young. Yeah, that's young, huh? Yeah. That he was having... Rabbi... My friend came from the United States and he smuggled in a few things. Things he should have declared, and he didn't declare it. Can I buy it? What should I tell him? See, I'm a big Zionist, especially, in other words, maybe in our previous government I would have given a heter of that sort, but even that I couldn't do. This government, I certainly can't. Can't give such a hat. What are you talking about? Breaking the law is breaking the law. I believe in civil disobedience also. If I break the law, but I'm ready to pay for it. Civil disobedience is, I'm ready to break the law, but I'm ready to pay the price for it. Not antiseptic. The one who... This student friend of his who smuggled had all sorts of lundes. There's no din at Malchusa. It's a chilini government, you know. It's a mitzvah. He already has turned smuggling, which is against the law, into a grace of mitzvah. Another, he still thinks he's a Jew in the Middle Ages who, in order to survive, had to smuggle from Hungary into Romania and from Romania into Bulgaria because Matish Galost Leiden Leiden. So they come along now and you take the mixture of a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of Yetzer Hara, and you've got a terribly, terribly explosive mixture of it. This is what the Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says. The mixture that made up Eliphaz was the most dangerous.
Because he's yet the student of Yitzchak, so he can talk with the grubber finger, you know. He can always find a justification for everything. And he's able to justify already that killing his uncle Yaakov is a mitzvah. So what am I going to do with the mitzvah? Yaakov is brilliant. Yaakov understands that the man is sick. He understands that if he's going to tell him you're sick and what you need is a psychiatrist, he will only explode. Do you know what you know what Yaakov tells him? Eliphaz, I understand your problem. Eliphaz, see if we can find a way out for you. I see your problem. You have a mitzvah. Your father, Bashit, your father told you to kill Uncle Yaakov. That's a real mitzvah. You know, you got different messages from Yitzchak, from your Zayda. Yitzchak, Zayda gave you different messages. You have a serious, serious problem. You know, I think I have the answer. I think I have the answer. You can kill me and keep me alive too. You can remain a son of Esav and an inical of Yitzchak at the same time. Because somebody who's poor, it's like he's dead. I'll give you all my money. I'm dead and I'm alive. You know what he's doing? He's playing with him. He's playing with him because he knows that he's dealing with a sick person. Says Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz, as long as Jews can live with God and Baal in the same atmosphere, this is a mixture that is impassable. It's destructive. Because a Yid can still walk around, go to the mikveh, put on a girdle, and walk into a house of Baal. He can justify and he can rationalize evil. Therefore, the first step in tshuva is make a decision. Are you on the side, one side, or on the other side? Then I can deal with you. You can never deal, I mean, I've had this in my own experience with people. You can't deal with people who see an act of a mitzvah. And I've sat in the presence of such people. What are you talking about? Talking about him is Lashon Hara. That's not Lashon Hara. That man is so bad. It's a mitzvah to talk Lashon Hara. It's a mitzvah to bring him down. It's a mitzvah to destroy him. You hear it? I've seen it. So therefore Eliyahu says, make a decision. If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Let's go. Let's move. I'm going through this chapter. Pasuk 22, Vayomer Eliyahu el ha'om. Eliyahu said to the people, Ani notarti davi la'Hashem avadi. I remained a prophet to God alone. Unevi'a Baal arba me'er v'chamishim ish. And there are the prophets of Baal, 450 men. V'yitnu lamu shtayim parim. Let them give us two parim. How do they translate it? Balaks. Okay. I like parim better. V'yivchru lehem ha'par echad. Let them choose one par. V'yinatchu, and they should cut it up. V'yosimu aleitzim, put it on the wood. V'eish lo yosimu, but don't place any fire. V'ani eset ha'par echad. I'm going to make the other par. V'natati aleitzim, I'll put it on the wood. V'eish lo yosimu, and I won't place any fire. U'krasem b'shem aleichem. You go first. You can call in the name of your God. V'ani ekra b'shem Hashem, and I will call in the name of my God. The God who's going to answer with fire, he is God. And the people answered, and they said, Tov hadavar, good. Eliyahu said to the prophets of Baal, choose one par and do it first. Because, you know, a majority. A majority of 450 is certainly a majority. Call the name of your God, the Eish Lo Tosimla, don't place fire. Here is a famous Chazal. What a beautiful Chazal. He told them, choose one of the two Balaks. So why didn't they choose? It didn't choose. You see what the Pasuk says? They took the par that he gave them. What do you mean they took the par that he gave them? They were supposed to take it themselves. So the Chazal, the famous Maimon Chazal, huh? The cow didn't want to go. The cow didn't want to go. Cow said, "I don't want to be a sacrifice for Avodah Zarah." So Eliyahu told the cow, "Kishem Shishem Shemayim Niskadish Al Yado, Kach Shem Shemayim Niskadish Al Yado." Just like the other par is going to be a source of Kiddush Shem Shemayim, you are going to be a source of sanctification of God's name by virtue of the fact that the fire won't come down upon you. So the par said, I hope he came. Despite that, I don't want to go. I refuse. If you want me to go, you're going to have to give me. You're going to have to give me over into their hands. That's why it says, Vayiklus ha-par asher natan lahem. They took the par that he gave them. The par refused, absolutely refused the words of the Navi. Refused the words of the Navi. There's a message over here. He's getting a rough time now, Elio, not only from an almana, not only from Aha, a cow is talking back to him too.
Where
am I going to talk back to him, God? Wait, we're not finished. God is going to talk back to him too. Yeah, that's why I didn't like translating. That's why I didn't want to translate par as a bullock.
Yeah, but you know,
she said it reminds her of the donkey by bullock.
Oh, but we were just in
Europe.
Yeah. We happened to do a day tour from Antwerp to Bruges.
Yeah.
Bruges is a very ancient city.
And here we have a talking par. I can't remember now. I said some drasha on this medrash. I can't remember right now what it was that I said, you know, about the strength and the determination of this par. I'll have to look back in my notes and think about it. All right. Let's go further. You're right. The talking. Yes. Here it is. Vayikru b'shem Abal. And they called in the name of Baal. Me aboka b'datzarayim from morning until afternoon. Lemor Abal aneinu aneinu. You understand? Even the way they talk, I mean, it sounds like a aneinu Abal aneinu. Answer us. About vein kol vein ona. You don't hear a sound. Nobody answers. Vayifaschu al hamizbeach asher osa. They stepped or they jumped. If you can imagine a religious fervor, a frenzy, you know, you have it amongst African and other nations, you know, a real frenzy. They were going crazy on the Mizbeah. By Hibat Zohrayim, and in the afternoon already, by Yahatel Behem Elio started mocking them, and he said, Kiru Bekol Godo, you better call in a louder voice, Ki Elohim, who he's God, and since you say he's God, you know, you better call to him. It could be Ki Siach V'Chi Siglo. You know, it's possible that he's in the middle of talking with somebody. Siglo could be that he's involved. In Sig comes from the word, it means chachma or counsel. He may be in the middle of a meeting, you know, with his cabinet. V'chiderechlo, maybe he has to travel someplace. Rashi says, derechlo, he really made fun of him. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe Baal's in the bathroom. In the sherutim. Ulay yashenu, maybe he's asleep. V'yikots, if you really make a lot of noise, he'll wake up. V'yikru, the poor fools. You know, they don't understand when he's making fun of them. By Yikru Bekol, they called in a loud voice, by Yizgodudu Kumishpatam, and they cut themselves as was their wont to do. Becharavotu Beremachim, with swords and with spears, Ashvach Dam Aleim, until the blood flowed from them. This was the way in which, you know, they cut themselves. In where? And also
they
cut themselves, and the cults. A lot of the cults have the idea of cutting and blood coming. By Yikavar Atzarayim, the afternoon passed by Yisnabu, and they hear the by Yisnabu. You have to understand by Yisnabu. Rashi gives us the Targum. They went crazy. The Navi was called Hamashuga. You remember we learned last week about Yonah. What did this Meshugana want? Because a Navi, when he said prophecy, was in a trance-like state. So here they just went crazy. Until it came mincha time, vein kol, vein ona, vein kosher. There's no voice, there is no answer. Nobody hears, because nobody's listening to them. By Yomra, Eliyahu Cholam, Eliyahu said to all of the people, Bishuel, I come to me, by Yikshu Cholam Olof, and all of the people came close to him, by Yerapeyat Nizbeach Hashem Ha'oros, and he healed the shattered Mizbeach of God. This is a metaphor. He was going to heal the spiritual illness of the Jewish people. Vayikach Elio shnei mezvei avanim, and Elio took 12 stones from Mizbar Shivdei b'nei Yaakov, like the stones of the tribes of Yaakov, Don't ask me the pshat in the rest of the pasuk. We'll have to say that the next week. Very unusual pasuk. Pasuk says he took 12 stones, like the number of the tribes of Bnei Yaakov. Asher hoyo devar Hashem lovely more than God had said to him, Yisrael yiyeshimecha, your name shall be Yisrael. Why does this appear here? One place in Tanakh, it's unbelievable. Huh? So this is a very unusual statement that is being made over here. Like all of a sudden now, when the name Yaakov is mentioned, the pasuk comes along and says, well, this Yaakov is the one whom, about whom God had said his name should be Yisrael. We will talk about that. By Yivnet Avonim Mizbeah B'Shem Hashem, and he built the stones as an altar in the name of God. By Yas Ta'olah, and he made a canal, the Kibetz Asayim Zera Saviv L'Mizbeah, around the Mizbeah, where two bushels of seed can be made. That's a certain size of the piece of land, and they made a. They made a canal. By Yaroch et ha'etzim, he put out the wood on the mizbeach. By Yenateach, by Yenatachet ha'par, and he cut up the par. By Yosem ha'etzim, he placed it on the wood. By Yom, and he said, Milu arbo achadim mayim, fill four pitchers of water. V'yitzku al ha'olav al ha'etzim. In other words, he's going to make the nest even greater. He's going to wet everything. So even if there could be spontaneous combustion, I mean, it's all wet. Pour it onto the Ola and onto the water by Yomer Shnu, and he said, do it a second time by Yishnu. They did it a second time by Yomer Shaleshu, and he said, a third time by Yishaleshu. They did it a third time by Yelchu Amayim Savol HaMizbech, and the water went all around the Mizbech, the Gametat Olam Milay Mayim, and also the ditch around it was full of water by the trench. By He Balot HaMincha, at Mincha time, by Yigash Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu Navi came close by Yom and he said, Hashem Elokei Avraham Yitzchak Yisrael, Hayom Yivada, let it be known today, Ki Ata Elokim Yisrael Vani Abdecha, that there is a God in Israel and I am your servant. Uvidvarcha Osisi, and what I did was according to your word, et kol hadvarim ba'ela, all of this that I did was with your permission. What he's really referring to is that what he's doing here is absolutely prohibited. Once the Bet HaMikdash is built, the halach is the following. From the moment that the Bet HaMikdash was built in Yerushalayim, for all of history, one is no longer permitted to bring a sacrifice anywhere outside of the Temple Mount. And Eliyahu at Mount Carmel is an example of an important halacha. A Navi has the right to suspend a law of Torah for a temporary period of time. If God forbid, Eliyahu would have said, from now on you can bring sacrifices outside of the Beit HaMikdash, Eliyahu would have been considered a false prophet. But he said, what he's doing now is he's doing now for today. Hora'at Sha'a, a tzak halacha for this particular moment in time. So he says, I want everybody to know that what I'm doing is with the consent of God. Aneini Hashem, aneini, answer me God, aneini, answer me, v'yedu ha'mazen, these people shall know, ki ato Hashem alikim, that you are God, v'ato hasibota et livam achoranit. What an unusual. Eliyahu is an angry man. And what does Eliyahu say? You are the one that turned their hearts around. God, you are guilty. Why is he saying this? You know why he is saying this? He is most probably saying this because, listen God, if you said in your Torah that if there are idols in Eretz Yisrael, there won't be rain, you should have stopped the rain. You should have put the pressure on them the first time around, 100 years ago, 200 years ago. The fact that you permitted Eretz Yisrael to flourish at the same time that there was idolatry, as long as there was no din, judgment, justice, truth coming down from God, so you left them with the wrong impression. You know what impression you leave people with? That evil can prosper in the world. Isn't that the problem all the time of good and evil? How do people feel? Didn't many of the Nevi'im cry out? Habakkuk. Lomo tachanish kevala sad rosha tzadik nivenu. Why do you remain silent when the rosha swallows up the tzadik? Didn't all of the Nevi'im ask the question, Rosha v'tovlo, why is it that we see that things go well for the evil? The Leben Achazarishin Tag, you understand. As long as evil is able to prosper in the world, you're sending the wrong message. That's why he says to God, Rabbeinu Shalom, answer me, because you're the one who's guilty. Which means that even in this great moment that he needs God, he is contending with him. The debate, it's no longer dialogue, it's real debate. And the fire of God came down, and it ate the ola, the wood, and the stones, and the earth, the fire even dried up, ate up the water in the trench. The entire people saw, they fell upon their face and they said, God is God, God is God. Eliyahu said to them, Tifsuet Nevi Baal, grab the prophets of Baal, Ishal Ye Molet Mehem, not a single one shall flee. By Yitzum, and they grabbed them. By Yoridan, Eliyahu, El Nachal Kishon, and Eliyahu took them down to Nachal Kishon, the river of Kishon, by Yishchatem Shon, and he slaughtered them there. I don't know why I always have this enjoyment. You know, I was listening to the what they have, the traffic report. There's a lot of traffic in Haifa over there. May a checkpost at Tzomet Kishon, from checkpost until the Tzomet of Kishon, Nachal Kishon goes from Haifa along the Emek Yisrael. He takes them down from Har HaKarmel to the Kishon. Where else did we have the Kishon? Where did the Kishon figure in Tanakh? What did you say? No, I thought I heard Sisra. In the battle of Dvorah and Barak ben Abinoam against Sisra, Nachal Kishon Gerofam, the river of Kishon, swallowed them up. Vayomer Eliyahu l'Achav, Eliyahu said to Achav, Alei echol ishtei, go up, eat and drink, ki kol hamon hageshem, because I hear the voice, the tumult of rain coming. Ayala Achav lechov lishtov, Achav went up to eat and drink, ve'Eliyahu ola el rosh ha-Karmel, and Eliyahu went to the top of the Karmel, v'yighar arza, and he prostrated himself on the ground. I don't know, I always have these associations, you know, at least you're here, so you know, it's all between us. I have a feeling, as I think of him prostrating himself on the ground, isn't it like Eliyahu spreading himself out on the child in order to breathe? And then he put his head between his knees, and he said to his boy, go up and take a look in the direction of the sea. He went and he looked, and he said, Ein Mu'uma, there's nothing there. Vayom Shuv, and he told him, go back. Sheva Pamim, seven times. Vayi Bashliya, said the seventh time. Seventh. Vayom, and he said, Hinei Ov Kitano Kikaf Ish Olaviyom. Behold, there's a little cloud, the size of a man's hand, coming from the sea. Vayom, so he told him, Alei, go up. And Mor Al Achav, tell Achav, Esor. Esor means, get the horses ready, Vareid, and go down. In other words, go down into, from the Carmel, go down into Emek Yisrael, to go to Emek Yisrael, go down. V'lo yatzorcho hageshem, so that the rain shouldn't stop you. V'yihi adko v'adko, as the boy is going to tell Achav, and he comes back to Eliyahu, v'ashamayim yitkadru ovrim v'ruach, the heavens became dark with clouds and wind, v'yihi geshem gadol, there was great rain, v'yirkav Achav v'yelech Yisrael, and Achav rode and he went to Yisrael. V'yad Hashem hayta el Eliyahu, and the hand of God came upon Eliyahu. This is also an extremely important pasuk. Vayishanes matnav, he sort of girded his loins, you know, whatever that means. Vayoratz lufnei Achav, and he ran before Achav ad barachol Yisrael, until he came to Yisrael. In other words, the Eliyahu is running while Achav is riding hard, and the rain is pouring down, and God gives great strength. Why does he do this? According to the Gemara, says, from here we see that you're supposed to show kavod lemalchus. Rashi brings it, the hand of God, ruach gevurah min kodesh Hashem. There was a spirit of strength that came from God. Nitlabesh koach, Eliyahu got the strength, lo rutz lefnei hamer kavod beraglav, to run before the chariot on foot. Shelo yelech achav yechidi, so that Achav shouldn't go alone. Shecholak Kavod L'Malchus, he gave Kavod L'Malchus. Remember, I told you that today is going to be a good day for Achav. Here we see God is giving strength to Eliyahu so that Achav, the miserable Rasha shouldn't ride alone. And it's, you know, in other words, like Eliyahu is the motorcycle cop who is riding with or before Achav all the way to Israel. Shechol HaKoved LeMalchus. All right. We're getting to the very heart of the dialogue, the debate, the great struggle that goes on between Eliyahu and God, which, as we say, is the same struggle that goes on between Yonah and God. Yonah is the child of Eliyahu. And then, as I started saying at the very beginning this year, what is going to be related, linked very closely, is our assessment of Achav. Is Achav miserable Rasha, or is Achav in some way, are there sparks of righteousness in him? The question, of course, being, because we're going to see that Achav is going to be tremendously successful on the field of battle, is it because God brings miracles through the Shoyim, or maybe Achav isn't a Rasha? Okay, there's a great deal, a lot to be said. If Yitzhak Hashem will continue next week.